Share in this learning opportunity for our church and for our disciples. And we pray, God, tonight that again you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts fertile ground. And God, we pray that what we receive tonight will become fruitful and bring forth fruit in its season. And even, Lord, tonight, those who listen to us through other mediums, we pray, God, that they will be attentive tonight and also that their lives will be blessed tremendously. God, we just want to connect the world to your word. And we pray, God, tonight that someone listening somewhere might just get saved tonight. Someone might cry out, what must I do? And God, we pray tonight that they will know that Jesus is the answer. And God, we pray that someone will help them along that journey, that they might come to a good decision. Oh, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy. Bless this gathering, we pray. And Lord, we believe the day is coming when the room will be filled to capacity with those who are crying out, is there a word from the Lord? We thank you, God, tonight that we're still yet alive to hear what you are saying to the church. Please forgive us of our sins again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we were talking last week and I want to give them to you one more time just to make sure you got there are five phases. Five things that we want to establish or that we did establish is kind of like checkpoints in our discipleship development. We wanted to add the assessment package, accountability, proper alignment, atonement, and living an authentic life. And then, you know, we moved along and we traveled to the point where we started talking about the most essential part of that, and that is truth. I ask you then, and I'll ask you just again, you know, think about the times in your life when someone did not use truth and how much it delayed you, upset you, kind of, you know, put you back a little bit. So we really need truth. Now, the church, if the church is going to be anything, it cannot just be a monumental establishment. It can't just be, you know, big and flashy. It's got to be a place where truth is truth. And if we compromise that, we're actually compromising the lives of those who are in the body of Christ. I went back and did some history, just to look at history, and our church was established in 1873. That's a long time. But the problem with that is, and this is, again, an honest revelation, you know, for a church that have been around since 1873, we don't show a lot of evidence of truth. I mean, look at us. And that says to me that the people of God have got to put a greater value on what it means to be disciples and what it means to live by truth. We have a responsibility to God to walk and to live and to be holy. And everything that we do is based on the full word of God, the absolute truth. And so when we think about, again, what is truth? Truth can be established in a lot of ways, and truth can also be corrupted in a lot of ways. I was listening to the news today, and the report was that a man who served 34 years, I believe it was released from prison after serving 34 years of a sentence because they corrupted the evidence and made it look like truth. And so when we look at the word of God, what we're asking God for, what we ought to be asking God for, excuse me, is a constant revelation of the truth. Keep truth relevant to us. Keep us, God, inspired and motivated by the word of truth. The most blessed place that you can ever be is in the will of God. And how do you corrupt that? By corrupting truth. The Bible says this, no unclean thing will dwell with God. So if in fact we want to be in the will of God, the most blessed place we can be is in the will of God. We've got to learn truth. We've got to learn truth. And the only place that we're really going to learn truth, I won't say the only place. Let's take that back because you can do home devotion, I reckon. But the place that we know we're going to find truth, let's do it that way, is in the word of God. So let's turn over. Eventually, we're going to end up in John. But let me help you a little bit. as we get over there in John 17, we're going to get there. Well, let me read that as a setup, and then we'll work our way around as I want to. In John 17, very familiar to you, and I know you've heard it before, but we're going to use it again in verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. I have a New Living Translation Bible, and so I pray you'll follow along. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. That's discipleship making 101. Make them pure and holy. Notice now what he does not say. He didn't say give them houses, give them cars. He didn't even talk about healing. He didn't talk about getting them out of prison, getting them out of trouble. What he says is the most important thing for every Christian disciple, which in this present generation seems like the most overlooked thing. Make them pure and holy by teaching them the truth. Okay? Think about that. Let's go back a little bit in history. In the book of Exodus, around the 19th chapter of Exodus, and that's when God comes on the scene, and well, he's always been on the scene, but God introduces to Moses, introduces to us through Moses, the commands, the word of God. Exodus 19. God calls Moses to a meeting and says, Moses, it's time to lay down the law. And God begins to give Moses the law. By the time we get to Exodus 24, the folk already flaking out on God. Exodus 19, God is talking to Moses about the law of the land. So this is what I want you to go back and tell the people. This is what I want you to teach them. This is what's important. And Moses is excited about it. And before Moses can get home with the good news, him and God have a difference of opinion. God said to Moses, listen to that down yonder. Moses said, they celebrating. God said, no, that ain't no celebration. Moses said, well, those are your people. God said, no, them your people. Moses said, no, them your people. God said, no, them your people. But by the time we get to Exodus 24, they have convinced Aaron that they need a new wave religion. Haven't done much for the one they got already. They said to Aaron, you know, Moses has been gone too long, man. We need to get this thing popping. We need a new kind of religion. We need a new God. And can I tell you something, that in 2015, that's why we got all of these religions, all of these gods, all of these statues, all of these that can't move the people nowhere. And people believe what they believe. John 19 comes along, and excuse me, John 17, verse 17, and he says, listen, this is what's really important. I will tell you now that God is not interested nor impressed how many square feet we got. God is not interested nor impressed about how beautiful our choir may sing or how many ushers we can put on the floor or how well our preachers preach. What's going to really impress God is when we present ourselves as holy and righteous based on the word of truth. Anything else we're doing is eye candy. Make them holy. Make them pure. Ladies, you can help us along through here. I grew up in the South. My grandmother had a big old hot tub that she used to put out in the backyard and boil water to wash her clothes in. We could get around a little bit when grandma was washing colors, but when grandma was washing whites, gonna be no dust, won't be no running around, and that water was hot. And them old ladies used to take that rub board and they put their hands in that hot water. And they washed their whites. And grandma had a rule. If it didn't come out white, it don't go on the line. That's where that old adage come from. There you go. You don't hang out no dirty laundry. You don't air no dirty laundry. You cannot purify without some pain. And that's one of the reasons the church is kind of jacked up right now. We don't want to go through the pain of purification. I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about a spiritual cleansing where we face ourselves for who we are not. Remember, we went back last week. We talked about the atonement. John said to the people that the Lord was going to take away our sin. He paid for it. But we have to also go back to the first step, which is the proper assessment. Who are we? Have you ever had it where you're so confused in your own life when you didn't know who you were? I'm not talking about because of strong drink or any other influence. I'm talking about a reality check in our spiritual capacities. Because the fact of the matter is we need to look at our lives as they are in accordance with the word of God. Walk worthy. The assessment. And then again, we have to look at the next part. We got to be accountable. We know if we're not pure or holy. We know that. And we can't spend the rest of our lives making excuses for our bad behavior. Well, it's just how I am. Well, you're wrong. If you don't like me, then, you know, don't. Well, that's still wrong. He says, make them. So what do? We got to get the process. Two things that we have to do all the time, and these are critical things. One, we got to stay in the plan and finish the process. That simple. Stay in the plan. We cannot quote the Deuteronomy letter. We cannot keep talking about, I know the plans I have for you, and don't stay in the plan. And we got to finish the process. We kind of gave you a hint on Sunday about the process. When Paul told the church of Philippi, it's until the day of completion in Christ Jesus. Can we acknowledge tonight that that day has not come yet? So we're still part of the process. What we have to understand is, if the most blessed place in our life is in the will of God, and we don't stay in the will of God, we're out of the will of God, then we are out of the plan. And if we're out of the plan, we don't have any protection. If we don't have any protection out of the plan, we don't have any promise. If we don't have any protection or promise, we don't have any providence. God, you know, you can't expect God to keep his end of the bargain and you don't keep yours. And then you can hear it in the people's sleight of testimony. Well, you know, I used to go to church. I used to try it. I this and that. Well, that's because you got out of the plan. And part of the reason you got out of the plan, because you wasn't playing fair. The Bible declares, again, see the amens go right there. It's not the church. You know, okay, we take down the mission statement. We throw away the vision statement. We throw away everything that we did and just do what he did. Let's just do the word, because all that other stuff means nothing. It's just eye candy if we're not doing the process. If we're not in the will of God, we are nowhere. There is no other place. Jesus said this, apart from me, you got nothing. See, we don't get no shouts right there. Oh, we go to thinking, oh, Lord, Reverend, move on to the candy, get to the ice cream. No, let's get to the realities. Let's face the realities of why the church looks like this. They put the football schedule out for the NFL. Tuesday evening, schedule came out. I got a phone call from two of my buddies. Man, we got to go to Dallas this year. We got to go to Dallas. You know, I'm being smart, Brother Thomas. They were talking about that. You know, we're on a three-way. We got a three-way phone call going. We planned it. I said, well, y'all go ahead and go to Dallas. I'm going to Arlington. They said, why are you going to Arlington? I said, because that's where Texas Stadium is now. That's where the Cowboys' home stadium is. Y'all go ahead and go to Dallas. But I'm going to find my way to Arlington. Oh, you trying to be funny, Leroy. But the point of the matter is, if you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up in the wrong place. You can't be making plans to go one place, and that ain't where the Lord is. You know the Lord is in Dallas, but Arlington with the Cowboys. Roof, sun, God. Here it is. He says, this is the will of God. Thy will be done. So whatever God's will is, then we got to do it God's way. It doesn't matter if it's uncomfortable to us. Again, go back to what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. Those five things are critically important. But the last thing is the one that we know is the proof in the pudding. If we are not authentic, the atonement is of God. We can't mess that up. That's his. Okay? The alignment, that's our choice. Either we stay in a line or we don't. The accountability is our choice. How many ever been around people who give half the story? Half the accountability. They can find a fault with everybody else, but they can't find their own. Jesus gives us an answer to that. He says, you know what, you hypocrite? You can find a speck in somebody else's eye, but you can't see the beam of your own. You're going to be accountable. That's what's wrong with the church. They can find fault with everything. We stay too long. We want this. We do, you know, no, the real issue is you're not in the plan of God. You're not in the process. Jesus told the disciples something very interesting. I believe John 9, somewhere in there, where he said, listen, you guys get your stuff together and I'm going to send you out. He says, but please be aware of this. Everywhere you go, folk ain't going to want you. And everything you say, folk ain't going to want to hear. They're not going to like you. He said, but when you run into that, just keep it moving. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that interesting? Notice now, Jesus does not teach them how to lay hands. He doesn't teach them, you know, how to start a church. He doesn't teach them administrative policies. He doesn't teach them anything like that, how to make boards and committees. He says, everywhere you go, if they don't want you, because of the plan, keep it moving. We can't keep circling the wagons, running around chasing people who don't want to be a part of the plan. If, in fact, the true church is going to be the church, it's going to be based on truth. You got to understand the plan, and you got to finish the process. Jesus says that's about the man who took to undertake a great architectural project. He says, you know, people are going to call you a fool if you start something and don't count the cost. Think about this. As I said earlier, our church was organized in 1873. How many people you think in that organizational meeting really counted the cost of making a church for God? See, sometimes you got to go back and look at what we do and why we do it. Because if in fact the 1873 church did not have the solid agenda plan of making disciples, and we know they didn't, because we didn't get using that word until we were way down the road. But even at that, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Why are we a church? Why do we even come? Why do we do what we do if it's not a part of the plan? Go back and look at the book of Acts. As Luke writes the story in the book of Acts, you can see that their focus was always about getting people to Christ. In fact, when we get to the part where we look at the establishment of what we call the deacons now, what did they say to them? We want to give you guys, the men of God, the opportunity to focus on the plan. We'll take care of all this other stuff, but find spiritual people to do that, because we want you guys to keep that plan. See, we don't do that anymore. Make them pure, make them holy, with truth. How can we build a church if we don't have a church to build? Remember, you know, when we grew up, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the door and see the people. Well, we have a shell of a church. Can we be honest? This is horrible. If we ran an organization and these are the only people that came to the organizational meeting, the organization would be defunct in no time at all. If you had a business and only a few people trickled into your business on a Wednesday or Thursday night, you'd say, I'm something's wrong with my, I'm not effective. Location, location, location. So look at the church. What are we saying to God? And you know, I'm honest. I'll tell you the truth of what the pastor's heart is. I've been praying to God for the last 2 years to have mercy on us. Please, God, don't put us out of business, because this is well past midnight. And the fact of the matter is, what we lack is the most important thing: learning. Teach them. Teach them. You can't teach folk who won't come to learn. And so if you don't have folk who's coming to learn, how are you going to build a church? You're not going to build a church. We built social clubs all over the world. got a bunch of social houses with a bunch of socialites who don't mind coming in and looking the part, but can't live the part. And when you say that honestly to people, they turn up their nose, roll their eyes, and go, "That ain't what I come for." You're right. You didn't come for the truth. But say we're going to give away food. Say we're giving away anything. Say we're having a fun day. Say we're on a picnic or outing. You know, we don't like picnic no more. It's been banned. Now we do outing. Okay. But let's just say we're going to King's Dominion. We ain't going to have no trouble finding kids to go to King's Dominion, but we can't get kids to come to church school. We say we're going to another play in Lancaster. We ain't going to have no problem filling us to go to Lancaster. But we can't get folk to come learn the Lord. We'll go watch a play about Jesus, but we don't want to learn Jesus. You see where we are? And they'll pay for that. We'll say, well, it's $70 to go. We never had any problem getting people to give money to go on a field trip. The same folk that won't tithe. We did it one year. I think we've been to Lancaster so many times. And it hit me one day. I said, let me see how many folk pay for this trip. And then let me look at the finance report. And it was astonishing that some of the people who paid, I forgot the most, one time we charged $90 or something of that nature. Some of them folk hadn't put $90 in church in 6 weeks. But they got that money. And nobody barked when we got to the hotel, did they? Nobody barked when we said, let's go eat dinner. Nobody barked when we said, let's stop to the mall. Nobody ever said, well, I ain't going because I'm frugal. When we went to that outlet, everybody was on that bus to the outlet. Thank you, Miss Davis. That's right. That was an amen. But look at our church. We're not going to Lancaster today. We're not going to King's Dominion today. Make them pure. Make them holy by teaching. I ain't going up there. We got folk live a stone's throw from our church. The inconsistency of the church has not gone unnoticed by God. God's not going to bless a house that's not in order. And thank God he's holding back the wrath. But how long is that going to be? Listen, Miss Davis blessed me a little while ago. You don't even know. I was in my office. And you were talking to Miss Walker, and you said something that just, I wanted to shout, but I was holding my grandson. He was asleep. But you were honest. You said, I'm not going to tell them none of their business. You were talking to Harmony. But you said something to her that just struck me. You were honest. If you remember the conversation, you'll remember it. But even at that, but when you said that, I said to myself, if we can get every disciple to be that honest, it would change the church. And she wasn't talking about the church. She was talking about something on her job and a colleague. And she made a reference that just, I mean, I listened to everything. My grandmother said I was borderline nosy. So I think I'm over the border now. I think I'm full nosy. But you said something in honesty about it. You mentioned sort of a deficiency. You said he's a lot like me, and you mentioned a couple of things regarding this person becoming a principal or something like that. And I said to myself, God Almighty, if we can get people to just be that honest, to admit it was an assessment, it was an acknowledgement, it was an accountability, that was so simple, and she did it so smooth. One shame just did. I said, God help us. If I wasn't holding that little grandboy of mine, I'd have shouted. But he was sleeping, and we wasn't going to wake him up. But it was honest. And I said to myself, God, that's the setup tonight. I get it. I like the way God gives me a little indicator that we're on the right path. I said, man, she blessed me. And the fact of the matter is, you and I have a responsibility to God that's far greater than Exodus 19. And there are more than 10 commandments. God help us for specializing in 10 and not being good at that. The first thing he says is, they better know who I am. I am the Lord. See, a lot of people don't even know who God really is. More people have greater intel on their bishop, their overseer, their apostle, their pastor, their reverend, their minister than they have on God. They got better intel on a man than they got on God. That's why when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and know how to respond, that's why we don't know how to respond to his voice. We know how to respond to a booka, 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 booka. We got that. But good sound teaching, that's boring. I want a church that's on fire. Well, you're going to be on fire. Yeah, the days of fire coming, honey girl. You just hold your horses. You can bet you gonna one day you gonna know what fire really is. Because that the Lord says you got to make them holy. And then he said this. He said that, and I want you to hear the strength of his voice. He does not say this in a passive voice. He says, you make them pure. You make them holy. My grandmother, again, back to that laundry thing, she used to use Boratine, 20 mule power. She took that Boratine and she put some bleach. And remember that lye? You know, they did what it took to get it clean. At the risk of it rotting out faster than it would have, but it was going to be clean. And the fact of the matter is, you have to be aggressive when you're trying to clean up. That's why the Bible says do what? Spare none. You got to come in with the sword of truth, crying loud, and sparing none. See, we want to be spared. We don't want to be honest. We want preachers who preach to us real nice nursery rhyme sermons and make us feel good about ourselves by telling us we're going to be rich and that we'll never be sick and then money cometh. That ain't the truth. Because in that case, I got a complaint with God already. In my life, money goeth. More than, anybody else with me? We got more money goeth than money cometh. It's coming to somebody else. I also got a complaint because I've been sick. I try to eat right. I try to, you know, sleep early and all that. You know, if I go to bed early, I wake up in the middle of the night. Something wrong with my clock. But that ain't all of it. He is a healer. Thank you, Lord. He is a provider. Thank you, Lord. But we ain't going to just shout off the good stuff. We got to learn how to shout off the hard stuff. Amen. We sitting around, got too many folk standing on like Otis Redding, sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. Talking about when your ship come in. Your ship was torpedoed way out in the ocean by your disobedience. You sunk your own ship. Remember that game, my Battleship? Whole lot of us standing around talking about my ship come in, I'm a tithe. When my ship come in, I'm a bless the church. When my ship come in, you don't even have a dinghy anymore. Because God can't trust you. I mentioned it in preaching the other day. Stewardship. When I said that, I didn't get no lot of amens. You were here Sunday. When I said stewardship, I didn't get a lot of amens. That's what God requires. Good stewardship. Opens up the treasure trove of heaven. God said, I can trust you now. I see that you passed the test. We don't like God to test us. But he is. Try the spirits by the spirits mean you're going to get tested too. Everybody. Deacons, preachers, ministers, overseers, prelates. What other title he got out there now? He said, listen, you got to make. This is not a passive voice. This is not Jesus standing around trying to coax people. You know what I've learned? I think I can testify to this. I am convinced that Jesus was never concerned about mega churching. He wasn't concerned about how many he had. That's why when people left him, he didn't get upset. I think Jesus understood thinning out the herd was better for the herd. He just turned around and said, you leaving too? The door's still open. It's revolving. I really believe that. And I think that it's evident now that we are outside of the plane because we are more enamored with mega church than we are with ministry church. Pure and simple. Make them holy. That's what God is requiring of us. And then he goes, notice he says, Father, begin it and finish it. True discipleship begins with acknowledging, accepting, and then applying who he is. Acknowledge who he is. Accept who he is. And then live it. You got to make it your life. Jesus said, two cannot walk together lest they agree. You gotta apply who he is in your life. You gotta acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He says, how can you call my name if you don't know me? You can't call upon him whom you've not met. I don't know. He says, you have to do this. And it is not a passive voice. And what we must move from in the church is being passive for the sake of keeping large numbers of people. Pastor, you don't offend nobody. Would you rather be offended on this side of the river or when you stand before the Lord? I'd rather get my offense here. I'd rather you identify what's going to keep me out than I think I'm getting in and then get put out. He said, listen, he said, Father, please begin this process. Watch this, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they don't belong. See, you got to get over rejection. You're not going to be the most popular when you become a good Bible student. They're going to drive by the church to see your car up here on Thursdays and Wednesdays and at prayer meetings and such and say, how you? Oh, he got you. Thank you, Jesus. I'll use coach's testimony. Some man came to him. Oh, you up there with Mitchell. How you up there? And coach gave him the right answer. I said, man, we get the word. You know, people look at us and want to judge us based on ignorance. Next time people ask you something crazy like that, tell them I'm John 17:17. That's what I am. I'm trying to get it right. Jesus said, I gave them your word. Father, you begun something. And as we said to you on Sunday, you know, it's showtime. God began something in you, and you have no evidence by now. None of us are spring chickens. It's spring, but ain't none of us spring chickens. I mean, think about it. Your next is right now. Whatever you're going to be, it's got to start now. You can't, well, give me 5 more years. You don't know if you got 5 years. You don't know if you got the next second. Let's cut it on down. Let's make it what it is. Your next is right now. Every one of us in this room have the same maximized potential in Christ Jesus. I can do all things applies to everybody in this room. Through Christ. Ain't no excuse for us. Ain't no excuse for nobody that's absent from this room tonight. I don't care what they're doing. Because they can't be doing it every Thursday. And every Wednesday. We've tried everything. We tried Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We tried Friday. We tried early Monday morning, Monday afternoon. What else can we do? And we get the same people. They don't want to be made pure or holy. And you're right, Sister Brogan. You got to want it. You acknowledge who he is. That's the first command he gives. You tell him who I am. Moses, make it clear. This is about me. And then he said this about him. I love this about God. He said, and I'm jealous. I don't want no other God before me. I don't want no other job, no house, no car, no money. Don't take nothing I gave you and put it in front of me. Everything I give you goes behind you. I'm the only thing I want you to see. Don't you put nothing in front of me. My grandmother told us when we were very young, you be mindful of anything you love more than God, he'll kill it. Now, I don't know what verse she was trying to quote, but it made sense to me. She said, anything you put before God, he'll kill it because he's jealous. And my uncle used to come along and tell us that a scared man can't win and a jealous man can't work. That was about something different. But grandma applied it to the Lord. She said, because God's jealousy makes him angry. And you don't want God to be angry. Long before Bruce Banner said, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." God was showing when he gets angry, people die. Ask the children of Israel. When God gets fed up, people die in big numbers. And he don't care. He don't seem to suffer for it either. He don't ever say, "I'm sorry." Oh, we get more than a few. As I said, some of you may not have been here with doing evening prayer, but my prayer to God has been, "Lord, please give us a chance. Don't get angry with us." You know, God, we need to know who you are. And the only way we're going to learn who you are is to put you first. We are so easily distracted by anything and everything. The very thing that we could use oftentimes to focus on God causes us to lose sight of God. What are you saying, Pastor? His blessings, his favor, as Coach Palmer just said. Look how many chances we had. And sometimes the more chances we get, the worse we get. Now we think we done got away with something. So instead of getting closer to God, we keep running the wrong way. God made us prosperous, and the more he gave us in prosperity, the more we cheated him. And he said that. He said, "I know you." He said, "When your cows get fat and your grain get tall and your fruit trees come in, don't forget me." He said, "Because in the day that you do, I'm going to start cutting you off." And haven't we seen God give us indicators? You know, they said the other day on the news that 8 million birds got the bird flu. That's chickens, y'all. Now, you know, mad cow was one thing, but I said, when the chickens go, we all in trouble. It's one thing to have mad cow, but when the chickens leave, we're in trouble. You don't know how significant chickens are, do you? Forget that sunny side up when the chickens go. Yeah. Forget that grilled chicken sandwich when the chickens go. And God help you real southern folk in your chicken foots. It's over. The cow we can do without, but not the chicken. No. And so the reality for us is, acknowledge. You got to accept him. And Jesus said this. He said, "Listen, I'm coming, but they have a choice. In the day you hear my voice, I'm not going to make you." He said, "And listen, and let no man say he's tempted of God." Don't try to put it on the Lord. "Well, if the Lord had wanted me." No. Don't say that. That ain't never been valid. You still got to want it. And so he does not speak in a passive voice. He says, "Listen, you got to make them true. You got to give them the process." Watch this in verse 15. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. There's your blessing right there. There's your protection. God ain't going to put us in a little safe zone so we can keep our little white dress on and our little white hand, you know, Tams and no. God going to make us deal with this thing. He said, "I'm not asking you to give them a little hiding place till I come." He said, but you got to take care of them, but you got to do it because they're pure and holy. I've said to you before and I'll say it again. Something about wearing white, boy. You got to walk carefully when you got on white. You got to watch where you sit. Watch who you get near. And that's really kind of how we ought to live our lives, because we got this purity. It's a purity, and I put this little note in here, Dr. Dixon. It's a purity just short of perfection. We're not perfect. But boy, something about that purity that just a little lower than the angels. You know, you got to want to do it. You know, again, it's not about the I don't list. It's really about the I do list. Back to what he said last week when we were in 1 John, when he talks about relationships in the body of Christ, proper alignment. How do we know they're disciples? Because they love each other. They feed each other. They clothe each other. They take care of each other. Anything contrary to that, we're out of alignment. And as I said, that was the central point. When we're out of alignment, we mess up the atonement. Because we cannot say that we are in alignment in the forgiveness of God for all of our sins, and yet we still slapping our brothers And you know, so we got to make sure that we're doing this thing in accordance to the will of God. And he says, you're going to have to do that. We cannot live our lives by excuses when we're held to accountability. And what he does not say is, he does not say that true discipleship does not have any problems. It does. He said, they're going to hate you because of me. He said to the disciples, he said, listen, if you think you're going through things now, wait till it really gets bad. See, we reverse that psychology in the church. We start telling people, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be having no problem. No, that ain't true. You were saved, you wouldn't have. All of us going to go through something. Jesus said, listen, in this life, you're going to have some problems. But let not your heart be troubled. I got you. How many of you know he got you? Yeah, he got you. He got you. So he tells us this. He said, listen, it is not about wealth. It's not about superpowers. It's not about accommodation or accolades. But let's just use Joe Friday. It's just the facts. This is what God requires of us. Let's go over to 3 John toward the end of your book there. Not John 3, but the 3 John. 1 John and 2 and 3 John. It's critical for us to understand this. Now watch this. Beginning at verse 2, 3 John. Dear friend, I am praying that all is well with you and that your body is as healthy as I know your soul is. Isn't that wonderful? How many people can you say that about? How many people can you, don't raise your hand, God help y'all. But how many people can you say that you know their body is healthy and their soul is healthy? Or some people, you know, there's some folk fit as a fiddle and ain't got no spirituality whatsoever. He said, I'm praying. He said, dear friend, oh man, this is great news. He says, and some brothers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness. Watch this now. Not that you got a car, a house, land, that you got promoted. None of that stuff was in the report. You know what the report was? You're living faithful and according to the truth. Let me ask the question again. How many people can we say just those two things about? That and it's the truth. That they're living faithful and living according to the truth. Notice what he does not say. He does not say that you got promoted, that you're the CEO now. They didn't come back and tell me that you got it going on or that you're living off the chain or none of that stuff. Those are the things that we always talk about. Man, I went to so-and-so, you know, and man, he do it. He said, man, they make me happy. I got excited when they came back and told me that you were faithful and living according to the truth. And watch this. He said, I could have no greater joy. Man, think about that. How many of you have ever gone the extra mile or over the top trying to make somebody happy? Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. Wouldn't you have liked to have just been able to do verse 2 through 4? I mean, just to be able to celebrate in the fact that they're faithful and living according to truth. And then he said, I could have no greater joy than to know that my children, that the people of God live in the truth. Look at this. This is heartbreaking. Because we can't say two things about our congregation. That they're faithful and living in the truth. We can say, I mean, listen, most of us, if you look outside on a given Sunday or Thursday, we know what kind of car they drive. We know where some of them live. We know some of them got a little money. But is that going anywhere? No. Ain't none of that going nowhere. What's going to stand with us on that day is our faithfulness and the truth. We brought nothing in. And if I'm in akin to you, I'll see that you take nothing out. We ain't burying nobody with no gold rings and no Nobody get, no, we may, during the viewing, we'll leave that stuff on you when people come by and they say, oh, Lord, they're going to bury her with a brooch and all. No. What they don't know is when we get down that hallway right there, we're going to stop right quick. Get that stuff off. Yeah. Ain't no need of you leaving here with that stuff. That stuff, man, they got pawn shops all over the place. Amen. Amen. That's why we don't let you go with your shoes. We need them. Them shoes can do some more walking. Don't need no good Louis Vuittons or no Donna Karen. What's them red bottom shoes? You ain't leaving him no red bottom shoes. Shh, man, them boots is made for walking. And walk is what they'll do. When you leave here, them boots will not be walking with you. That's right. He said, listen, no greater joy. Now here it is. Listen to what he's saying. This is just a fact. There is no greater joy than to know that the children of God are following the truth. We can't say two things about our congregation. I went back, time's almost up. I went back and did some research just to see. In 17 years since I've been here, this really got me. You know how many people we've taken into this church since I've been here? No, you're not even close. We did that in 1 year. In the year 2004, we took in 90. In 2004, 90. In 2005, we did 83. In the 17 years, I counted 17 years since I've been here, we have taken in over 1,100 people in this church. 1,100. I went back. You know, Order used to keep the little thing and give it to me. And every year she gave me 1,100. Some of them will repeat intakes, much like the juvenile system, penal system. Some folk were habitual offenders. But, I mean, 1,100 people. And we can't get 60 people in Bible study, 50 people, 20 people, 30 people. It was over 1,100. 1,122, I think it was. Yeah, because I said that's double number, 1,120. No. Yes, sir. Oh, I've done that more than a few times. Got cussed out for it. Thank you. Yeah. What you calling me for? If I wanted to be there, I'd have been there. I go to such and such now. Okay, well, more power to you. You know. My point is this. Two things. All we want to be able to say that you're faithful and you're following the truth. You know, we don't do W-2s. You know, we don't send spies and nothing like that, you know. Got the financial report Sunday. I said, Lord, come on, here we go again. You know, we do that roller coaster thing. It's heartbreaking. I had a good turnout on Sunday. And then we, you know, that's not faithful. The damaging report to our church is, there's just a rampant amount of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness in simple things. We can't even come to church on time. We can't consistently go to Bible study. We have folk who start and they hang in there about 3 weeks. And then in the fourth week, you know, something come up. You know, I was just talking to Miss Braxton the other day. We were looking at the calendar. Wait the 4th of July come. And then you got folk who are going to do Memorial Day and Mother's Day. You know, all it takes is something to come up. And when the sun's shining, you know, God help us if it rains. I saw the weather forecast. Every time the weatherman say rain on Sunday, I go, well, there goes church service. Because we ain't getting wet for the Lord. But we'll sit in a football stadium freezing with a plastic poncho over our head because we paid for this game. Yeah. Can we say two things? All we want to do is say two things. We want to be able to stand before God and report two things, that they're faithful and following the truth. Some time ago, I pulled up some information on churches, and it was interesting to me. We have a definition now that some churches are termed as word churches. Well, what does that mean? All churches are supposed to be word churches. What we've done is we've created all of these identifiers or categories or statements to just keep nitpicking the church. We got new denominations come up because of, you know, we got this kind of church and that kind of church. And the fact of the matter is, all we want to be able to say is two things. Are they faithful and following the truth? And so when he said this, I got a few minutes. He said, listen, the key is three things. They got to be sound, stable, and spiritual. Three things. Sound, stable, and spiritual. Sound because we keep the word. Stable because they don't waver. James says that anybody who wavers can't be trusted. Jesus says if you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. And spiritual in the fact that he says make them holy. Listen, there's no reason we can't be holy. And it has nothing to do with clothes or ceremonial days or who preaches or who laid the blessing. It is our lifestyle that he's talking about. You can't be no holier sitting here than you can in your living room. Because you are who you are everywhere you go. And what comes out of your mouth is who you are. What you do with your hands is who you are. Where your feet go is who you are. Here's the loving thing about all of that. God knows every bit of it and still kisses you on your little face and calls you his own. Just be better is all he's saying. In light of what you now have, be better. He said, listen, sound, stable, and spiritual. Growth is necessary and evidence in every disciple's life based on spiritual assessments. Growth is necessary and should be evident in every disciple's life when you make spiritual assessments. He stands before the people. He says, tell them what you saw when you came out here. Go back and tell them. That's a spiritual assessment. He said, listen, I know what you might have been looking for, but go back and tell them. Should we look for you or another? He said, well, I'll tell you what. What'd you see? Give me your spiritual assessments. And you know what? When people look at us, they should be able to make some spiritual assessments. Not because we got titles. Let's take our titles and throw them in the garbage can. Let's just see if we're lights. Let's start with that. Let's go back to the elementary way. Let's just, don't worry about, if you have to introduce yourself as Deacon so-and-so all the time, I'm the Deacon so-and-so, I'm Reverend Dr. so-and-so, can you just be Lewis or Leroy? And they get to know it, then they'll say, man, you know, Leroy, you look different than them other Leroys. You'll say, oh, really? Why? There's something about it. Because when blessings come out of your mouth, they'll know you blessed. When you pray, they'll know, oh, that guy, they're different. When everybody else is killing you, excuse me, before we eat, can we ask the Lord's blessing? Somebody's going to say, oh, boy, he one of them. Can I tell you, ain't nothing wrong with being one of them? Because if, in fact, your title don't match your lifestyle, they're going to say you're one of them anyway. And there's another one of those church hypocrites. He got around here, deacon bumper sticker, and deacon on his desk, and deacon on his door. You can't even call his phone without getting deacon. But when you see him, what he look like, he get mad if you don't call him Reverend Doctor. You know, I had lunch with a preacher one time, made me sick. Lady was trying to be nice to him. She said, well, good afternoon, Reverend. That's pastor to you. I said, excuse me, you ain't her pastor. You ain't everybody's pastor. And thank God, she's probably hoping you ain't her pastor now. You ain't nobody to nobody. If that lady would have said, how you doing, Mr. X? You should have just said, good afternoon, ma'am. How you doing? That lady was nice. She was really nice. She said, well, good afternoon, reverends. How y'all doing? That's Pastor XYZ. And I looked at him. I said, you ain't that lady pastor? Well, she know I'm a pastor. So what? She also, well, I can't tell you what I said. She also knew you one of them now. No. You don't live by bread alone. No, you got to live in the word. And your light will shine and men will see and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our problem is we glory greedy. We always want something for ourselves. Mine, mine, mine. See what I did. See what I said. Well, I sang that song Sunday, didn't I? Or I preached. I tore them down, Doc. I gave more than the rest of them gave. Glory greedy. And God is looking back saying, well, there goes mine. And then you want to get to heaven and say, may the works I've done speak for me. God said, you got all yours that day. That day you stood up and pat yourself on the back, or that day you got mad because they didn't recognize you in the ceremony, that was your day. Now that you're standing before me naked, here's what I'm going to say. Depart from me. I don't know you. Because it was all about you. It was never about me. Faithful and living in the truth. That's all God wants. How hard is that? He said, I have no greater joy. He said, it didn't make me happy when they built a bigger church. It didn't make me happy because they had paid parking. It didn't make me happy because they had five services. What made me happy is when they came back and said, that brother is living in the truth and he's faithful. And you know what happens when you're faithful and living the truth? All these things are added unto us. I hit on it, brother deacons, trustees, laborers. God ain't going to take us no further than right here till we do right by him. In the words of Deaconess Seeley, till we do right by God, we can forget it. And if this is mediocre, it's all right with us, it's all right with him. What that new saying they got, if you like it, I love it. God is not pleased. I know he's not. And we're not going to be able to hold back the floodwaters much longer. Because God's going to take out some people. He's going to take out a whole lot of churches that don't stand in his name. That's just the way it's going to be. He said, listen, I'm coming quickly. See, we skip them verses. We skip that I'm coming like a thief in the night. He said, and I'm coming with my wrath. See, we think the Lord is going to come singing glory, glory, hallelujah. No, no, he coming, tearing down, as the song said, he is stamping out the wretched. Yeah, he's coming. And what we need to understand is we should constantly remind ourselves that no man knows the day nor the hour. Can't be playing with God. I wouldn't miss a Sunday. I wouldn't miss a moment to pray. I wouldn't miss a moment to learn because you don't know. I told Deacon Davis about this once when I was pastoring my former church. A little fella named James came to church. Hadn't been coming at all. And we found out, my wife and I and some of the ladies, lady down the road, that girl, I can't remember the name. Was it Ernest? Whatever the lady name was. People had shunned that woman. She was embarrassed. But we went down there one Sunday afternoon and the little fella said, well, I want to come, but I ain't got nothing to wear. And we got some clothes together and put on little James. Little James joined the church Sunday and drowned Wednesday. Nobody knows. He's 9 years old. Nobody knows. All them years, it boy lived right down there. And we got him, and he was just as happy as he can be. I don't think you're too young. And not everybody going to live to get old. We're going to leave here and we're going to give an account. I'm convinced of God that James will be all right. That boy was excited that Sunday. He kept saying, now, remember, I was preaching. He kept saying, now, I said, not yet, James. He kept saying, now, I said, not yet, James. He was, man, he was sitting there, little legs just going. And when I said, we're opening the doors of the church, he jumped up. He said, now? He left here Wednesday. I was working, came over the radio that a little boy had fallen in the pool, in the lake in Blackstone. It was in my area where I worked at. State police responded. They sent the helicopter, and I had no idea. I got home. My wife said, you need to call Sister Hobbs. Said, they're in a tear down there. Something wrong. We can't keep playing with God. Mm-mm. We don't know. He coming. And not everybody's going to be here when he comes. Our responsibility is to make these assessments now. to begin to be accountable to God, get in proper alignment with God, understand the atonement that has been given to us, and live authentic lives. We got to be sound. That's the word. Stable. We can't be in and out and in and out. People don't know what they expect when they see us. Some people don't know what they expect. They're scared to even speak to us. Because they don't know who going, whether the lion coming out or the lamb. Because we're not in alignment. We got to be consistent. All the time. And he says, you got to be spiritual. We cannot try the spirits by the spirits if we don't have no spirit. This ain't no witchcraft or hocus pocus looking in no crystal balls. This has nothing to do with horoscopes. This has nothing to do with the size of the church, the size of the congregation. This is about the size of our God. And he's been big forever and will always be big. There is no excuse for no rural church, suburban church, city church. Well, you can call them whatever you want to. We got one God. He's a big God. And it's time for us to live like a big God people. He said, listen, I'm going to let you go here shortly. He said, please understand Romans 12, if you will, please. That in proper alignment with the body of Christ, we keep the body strong. That's why the word says this. Don't be unequally yoked. See, when we're out of alignment, that's unequally yoked. We're messing up the whole body. Did I tell you Romans 12? Okay, I need to tell me too. Romans 12, because what happens, beloved of God, is each one of us, and please don't miss this point tonight, each one of us has an effect on the body of Christ. That's why Paul described this. He said, you know, the hand cannot say the arm or the foot or whatever. No part of the body is greater than the other part of the body. And what Elizabeth does and what Deacon Campbell does and what Sister Walker does, what Dr. Dixon does, Reverend Muriel does, what the pastor does, it all affects this body. And not just the local body, the whole body. Because other church folk talk. They say, you heard about that foolishness down there at Brookville? And while they're talking, some person who has not made a decision about Christ is sitting in the other booth in the restaurant and saying, sure don't want to go to that church. Some visitor from out of town. Excuse me, Reverend. I'm sorry. Who's sitting there and was thinking about it's Saturday evening and that visitor from out of town is thinking about where to go to church on Sunday and they're sitting in Applebee's and somebody's talking about the mess we got going on at GBC and they say, well, we won't be going now. Little did we know they had seen our website or caught us on Facebook and they're saying, I hope that ain't it. Same church. And they may just lean over and say, excuse me, where that church at you talking about there, honey? Oh, on Florida Avenue, because you know the devil don't mind giving away the address. And they're saying, well, that's the church we were supposed to go to. Or what happens if we did have a visitor, as we had Sunday, had several visitors. And they're thinking about, we're going back next Sunday. And you in the Walmart line going, Pastor, make me sick. Every time I turn around, here he go with something. They're talking about that revival already. All in a sending them letters out. Every time I turn around, they begging. And that visitor says, didn't I see you in that church Sunday? Or maybe they don't say nothing. They just recognize you. So what do you think they really think of us now? When we've been talking about love and harmony, and then you standing in the church killing your pastor or killing your choir, you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And the body is destroying itself from within. Because if our testimonies are not sure, remember, sound, stable, and spiritual, if our testimonies concerning our place in God is not sure, we're hurting the body. When people share with you in confidence, you don't need to tell nobody else that. Even if you tell me, I just want you to pray for Sister So-and-so. How's she going through? You don't have to say that. Just say, pray for Sister So-and-so. Well, what's going on? Well, she just needs our prayers, honey. Go talk to her. She needs our prayers. We can't destroy the body. We're not in alignment anymore. Romans 12, are you there? I mean, these young people are here. I'll let them settle down. But let me read it to you. Verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. I'll read it again. Don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Watch this. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Wow. Just two verses will put us in proper alignment. Two verses will keep us from harming the body. Two verses will honor God because he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and do the same thing for your neighbor. Ain't no excuse for us not to love each other. And don't pretend, he said, don't fake it. I just tolerate so-and-so. Somebody heard you say that. He said, listen, don't pretend. He said, you got to love people because you hurt the body otherwise. And can I tell you something? It's an exercise to love people. You have to work at it. Some people will make you go to overtime. But that maybe that's an indicator that they've been hurt so many times. Some people put up defenses because they've been hurt so many times. Some people don't know how to do true Christian love. Where else are we going to learn it except in the body of Christ? Most of what we learn about love, we learn through misinformation as it relates to the world. You know, we hear people telling their, you know, people's, ain't no S on it. We hear people telling their broad stories and bravado, and we think that's what love is, and that's not what love is. We have to learn Christian love the Christian way. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10, two simple verses will change the whole body of Christ. And that way, when we look at people, we don't look at them and snare and roll our eyes. We look at them and smile. Genuinely so. When we say good morning, it's a real good morning. When we say, well, it's so nice to see you. Or be blessed. Have a good afternoon. How are your children doing? How's your family? It'll be real. Don't pretend. Can I tell you, when you faking, the first person you faking is you? When you faking, the first person you faking is you, because you pull yourself out of character. Amen. He said, listen, the body of Christ is too critical, too fragile for us to pretend. Always make sound, stable, and spiritual adjustments. Always make assessments based on the word of God, the will of God, and the way of God. What would you have me to do, Lord? How would you have me to handle this? Can I tell you that a whole lot of us might have kept our job if we'd have spent five more minutes asking God what to say before we went into the man office? Or not said anything. You know, that hold your peace and let the Lord thing, that works. One of the greatest defenses we have in all of jurisprudence is you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say, don't say nothing. Why do we always feel like we got to give an answer? Oh, somebody said, well, that's what the Bible said. No, not in that case. I know the scripture to always be prepared to give an answer. No. Sometimes when you know it's about to get intense, just don't say nothing. Just look at them and say, no, thank you. Oh, you ain't got nothing to say? Don't let nobody bait you out of your character. Just smile. Yeah, that's what I thought. So be it. You're entitled to your thoughts. And I'll tell you something, beloved of God. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Highlight it. Save it. Don't forget it. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Because Jesus loved folk who hated him. And he gave us an illustration. He said, what do you really prove when you just love folk who love you? He said, if you really want to show you got love, what does he say do? Love your enemies. Love them that hate you. Oh, my. We got a lot of loving to do, don't we? Grandma was right. She was right when she told you about catching them flies. Why you catching them, I still don't know, but she was right. I don't understand why anybody would be in that market. That is not a good market. But he said, listen, and we're going to be gone. He says, you got to do it and take delight in honoring other people. Do something nice for somebody that really means something. You know, we have that saying here in modern times, give me my flowers while I live. Amen. You know, several weeks ago, I tried to push this love concept. It lasted for as long as I was standing behind the mic. As soon as I sit down, it cut off. I said, find five people and go up to them and tell them, you're my sunshine. You make me happy. Find five more people and tell them, you make my day. And we did the hokey pokey. All we did was turn ourselves around. And as soon as I sit down, you turned off the lamp. We got to love each other. The body is misaligned when there's no love. Yeah. If any living organism is going to prove to the world that this love thing works, it's the church. Why? Because John 3:16 is a life changer. For God so loved the world, not just Southeast Asia, not just the United States. You know, we got a lot of audacity in this country to put God Bless America on our money. And our country is in turmoil. Did you read the article down in Panama City where the police officers resigned because the black woman got elected mayor? What does that say about our country? You gonna quit your job because an African-American woman is the mayor? That ain't love. Our country's in bad shape. And we want to call ourselves the Bible Belt and all that kind of stuff. It's a belt, all right. We're going to get many stripes with it. The Lord is not pleased. And the church has to be the forerunner. Why? Because it is sound, it makes us stable, and it's spiritual. Two things we ought to work on. Two questions we can ask ourselves tonight when we leave. Am I faithful and following the truth? I hope I haven't wasted too much of your time. Want to bless you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you tonight for being the God of everything. And Father, we pray tonight that as we have begun again, Lord, to strengthen the pillars of our learning, that we've made sound assessments of our own lives, that, Lord, we are taking accountability as, Lord, a measure of our relationship, that we are indeed, God, living in proper alignment, not only with your word, but with your people. God, would you again tonight remind us that you paid it all? You took away our sins. And then, God, we pray that in our fifth assessment, Lord, that we are authentic, that indeed, Lord, we are lights in a dark world, that we are indeed, Lord, strong and fit to fight. As Paul told Timothy, we have dressed ourselves according to our battle plan. We have the helmet, our breastplate, our sword, because, Lord, we are soldiers and we are fighting for all we know how to live. God, again tonight, thank you for our young people on this step Thursday. Thank you, Lord, for our sponsors who thought it not robbery to take the children and to train them up. Thank you, Lord, for the household they came out of and the households to which they will return. Praying, God, that they will return with a light. Return, Lord, with good news that someone in that house will take advantage of the next opportunity that they might help us grow discipleship together. Thank you, God, again tonight for the mercy and grace that is so evident in our health and our strength, the soundness of our mind. And God, as we turn tonight from this place, but never your presence, would you remind us first, Lord, of who you are, and then, Lord, of who we are in you. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And now, God, get us home safely. We have several destinations, Lord, that we desire. And we pray, God, that we'll return again real soon. And Lord, we pray that you will silence the enemy God put tape over the devil's mouth, blind his eyes and stop up his ears. Oh, God, shackle his feet that he won't chase us no further. And God, put the lying tongue to rest so that we might stand as a people united. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you.